On Easter, it's so easy to preach on Easter because it's such a good story. I mean, I've got great material, and so Easter, I always look forward to that, not only because of the crowd that we have, but it's just it's a good story. It's really hard to mess up that story, isn't it? Jesus is risen from the dead. But it's not just a story to preach, not just a story for Easter. It's a story for all of us to tell. It's not just a great story to hear. It's a great story to tell. And that's what we do when we hear a great story. We tell others about it, don't we? You go see that favorite movie of yours, that movie that just blew your mind, and you tell other people, man, you've got to go see this movie. You've read a book that's just changed your life, and you tell people, man, you've got to read this book. When we hear something that impacts our life, then the natural reaction is to share that with other people. And that's what Jesus expected of the church, of believers who witnessed the resurrection, is that they would be a witness and tell other people about what had happened. Scripture that I used last week, Luke chapter 24, and I think these are the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. He says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then this is what he says in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses. And now in verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. That's going to happen in the book of Acts. Stay in the city in Jerusalem till that happens. But Jesus is saying, now that you have witnessed this, you become witnesses. You tell other people about that. And then in Luke's next volume in the book of Acts, Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and he also wrote that account of the early church, Acts. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8, and I think these are the last words of Jesus before he ascends into heaven. Listen to what he tells the apostles. You will receive power. And again, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where it all starts. And then it starts to spread out in Judea, Samaria, and then even to the ends of the world. And so Jesus says, you've experienced this. You need to tell other people about me. You need to be a witness. And in fact, this word witness is used quite often in the New Testament to describe the evangelistic work of the early church. Here are some scriptures that it's used. It's used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. This is part of the message of the apostles. God raised Jesus to life. We are witnesses of it. We're telling you about it. In 1 John chapter 4, written by the beloved apostle John, he says, we have seen and testify. That word testify is actually the same Greek root word that is translated witness in the scripture in Luke 24, Acts 1, and then Acts chapter 2. And we testify, we witness that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. In Acts chapter 8, after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John, two of the apostles, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel. That's the same word. It's just translated differently. They witnessed in many Samaritan villages. And then we've got some more for John chapter 4 and in verse 39. This is that wonderful story about Jesus when he meets the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and he has that conversation with her about living water. She goes back into her village, and what does she do? She witnesses. She tells people about Jesus. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, or the woman's witness, the same word. She was a witness. John chapter 12 and verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to witness. So they continued to spread the word. And so that's what we see. We see people telling other people about what they have seen, what they have seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we haven't seen that. We weren't eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. But I believe that we're expected to be witnesses as well, because we know that story, and we believe it in our heart. In fact, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he assumes that people are going to be witnesses, even though they hadn't seen the resurrected Jesus. This is what Peter says. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You still have that devotion and that commitment to him. And even though you do not see him now, you continue to believe in him, and you still feel that inexpressible and that glorious joy. So even though we haven't seen the resurrection, we can experience the joy and the glory of the resurrection and be witnesses to that as well. In fact, Jesus even presupposed that people will believe in the resurrection even though they hadn't seen him. You remember the story, the post-resurrection experience that Jesus had with Thomas, doubting Thomas. He wasn't going to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead unless he could feel the wounds in his hands and in his side. But then ultimately, Jesus does appear to Thomas. And this is John's recording of that event. It was a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out with your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And then Thomas makes this great declaration, "My Lord and my God." Then listen what Jesus says, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so Jesus thinks that this resurrection is powerful enough, and this story has been handed down through generation to generation, that even though we haven't seen it, we believe. And in keeping with that, we become witnesses as well. We tell the story. So I had jury duty a couple of years ago. I've been summoned many times. I'd never been called to be part of a jury, but I was selected. I kind of had mixed feelings. I was worried, a little scared. You know, someone's fate depends on the decision that you help make. But it was pretty exciting. It was a small trial. It was an automobile accident. But one thing, as you're sitting in the jury, witnesses are called to the stand, and they recount what they saw happened. And it helps you make a decision. You listen to people for the defense, for the prosecution, and then you put that information together, all of that information that the witnesses bring to you, and then you come up with a verdict. And essentially, as Christians, that's what we're helping people do as well. As we witness, as we testify, as we spread the gospel, we're helping people make a decision about who Jesus is. We tell people what we believe, what we have experienced as Christians. So we are witnesses. You are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, here's a few things that I know about witnesses. First of all, witnesses are called. Now, I believe, and I'm not a law expert whatsoever, so forgive me if I make a mistake here or there in regards to our civil law. I believe witnesses can volunteer and say, "I want to be a witness, call me." But then also there's a situation where some witnesses are subpoenaed, where you are forced to witness, you're called to be a witness, you're compelled to be a witness. Now, hopefully, we will volunteer to be witnesses, but once you're baptized into Christ, you become a witness. I mean, you are subpoenaed to be a witness. You are called to testify to other people about what you believe. That's inherent to being a follower of Jesus Christ, is that you become a witness. You have been called, all of us have been called to help other people make the decision that we made about the reality of who Jesus is. So there are several callings in Scripture. Let me share with you at least a couple of those really landmark callings that we see in Scripture. And one is from Isaiah chapter 6. This is the prophet Isaiah. God needs someone to tell the people of Israel what's going on. He needs someone to be his spokesperson. He needs a witness. And so this is the call of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." He has this awesome experience of the holiness of God. "Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. All right, Isaiah's had this wonderful, this glorious experience of God. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go with us? Who's going to be a witness? Who's going to tell other people about the holiness of God? And then Isaiah's response is, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. And this should be the response of everyone who has experienced the holiness of God. But then he tacks on verse 9. Do I have verse 9 here? Yeah. And then he said, go and tell this people. That's what you do. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. These people are not going to necessarily listen to you, but you go and be my witness. You may not feel worthy, but you are. You are made worthy by the forgiveness and the grace of God. You may not even feel qualified to be a witness, as was the case of Moses. Remember that other call in Exodus chapter 4. Moses comes and he experiences the burning bush, and the God speaks to him. And this is Moses' calling. God needs someone to go back to Egypt and release his people from captivity and to put into motion this great story of the Exodus. And then you know that story. Moses, he says, man, I'm not eloquent. I don't know what to say. No one's going to listen to me. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. And then God says, listen, who gave you that tongue? Who made you? Who created you? I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to qualify you. So you may not feel qualified. You may not feel worthy, but you are called. And it doesn't make any difference. Our lack of worthiness or our lack of ability does not exempt us. We've all received a summons to serve as witnesses. You've been called. You've been called to the stand. Witnesses are called. Christians are called. Second thing about witnesses, witnesses speak. Witnesses always say something. Now, of course, there's this one line of thought, and it's valid, that we witness to people just by our lives. We live good lives, we obey the laws, we're good husbands and wives, we do well in school, we obey the rules, we're kind to people, we feed people, and we do all of these good things. And that's well and good. And oftentimes that can spark someone's interest into why you are that type of person. But ultimately, a witness needs to put into words what they believe, what they have seen. And yeah, I want you to live a good life. God wants you to live a good life. But God is also calling us as a witness to put into words what you believe. I don't think, and again, I don't think a witness can be called to the stand and then just clam up. I mean, you've got to say something. I think you're penalized for that. In the law shows, it's always, you're in contempt of court. Now, I don't know if that resembles reality in the least bit, but it seems to me every witness says something. We need to be saying something. We need to be able to articulate what we believe, that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there seems to be, if we're not willing to do that, if we're not willing to tell other people, to confess to other people that we are Christians and we believe in the Word of God, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we believe that Jesus died and was resurrected from the dead, that the Holy Spirit lives within us, if we're not willing to do that, there seems to be some repercussions to that. Listen to the words of Jesus. These are not my words. These are Jesus' words. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, if you're not willing to speak up in this adulterous and sinful generation, yeah, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. We're going to be countercultural. Not everyone is going to believe what we say. But if you are ashamed of me, then he says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. I don't want to stand before God And for him to say, why didn't you tell people? Why didn't you put it into words? Why didn't you talk about your faith to other people? Why didn't you help them make a decision about who I am? Listen to another prophet. This is the call of Jeremiah. Not the call of Jeremiah, but this is Jeremiah after he is just reflecting on his life as a prophet, because it wasn't fun. He's called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, like Isaiah, was called by, I think it's in Jeremiah chapter 1 if you want to look at his call. But Jeremiah was called by God to be a witness to the people of Israel, to let them know God's displeasure with their idol worship and how they were treating one another and just how they've drifted away. And Jeremiah, he just suffered all kinds of persecution because of that. I mean, his life was at stake. He was deserted by people. He was rejected by people. He was called a liar. He's called the weeping prophet for a reason. I mean, it was a difficult task. But look what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20, verses 7 to 9. He's talking to God. He says, "You deceived me, Lord. You know, I thought this was going to be really cool, being a prophet." You know, God never said that. I think Jeremiah had that in mind. "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed." He says, "I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." His message was essentially, if you guys don't change your minds, change your behavior, then God is going to come in judgment. And that is exactly what happens, but not a real popular message. And so he was insulted. He was reproached. But then look at what he says in verse 9. This is so convicting to me. Jeremiah says, "But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." So Jeremiah was one of these witnesses. "I just can't help but tell people about what you've told me. You cannot shut me up. It's like a fire in my bones." Do I feel like that? Do you feel like that? Is that powerful message, that experience of the holiness of God, that experience of being forgiven by God, is it a fire in your bones? Man, we've got to have that fire in our hearts, and we've got to speak up. That's how the church grew. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, this is the words of the early believers. And for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't even stop telling people about Jesus. You ever know someone like that? You know, you just, every time you run into them, they're praying over you, or they're talking to you about church, they're talking, what has God been doing in your life? I mean, you can just feel that fire in their bones. That's what witnesses do. Witnesses get up and they speak. People, there's no pleading the fifth when you're a Christian. We have to put into words to people what we believe in. So what have we said? Witnesses are called, witnesses speak, and then a third thing, witnesses don't control the verdict. They don't control the verdict. Witness is just witness. You don't control the verdict. So served on jury duty, and we made a decision based on what the witnesses had presented upon the evidence. And so we presented that. You give that to the bailiff. Is that the person that gives it to the judge? And he reads the verdict. The witnesses may not have agreed with that, but the witnesses couldn't overturn the verdict. You know, there wasn't a witness there. "Well, I told you the person was innocent," or "I told you that the person was guilty." The witnesses don't make that decision. The witnesses just witness, and then the judge reads the verdict. And in some cases, I believe there's not even any jury. It's just a judge trial. The judge judges, the witnesses witness, and that's what we do. I mean, I think one reason why we hesitate to tell people about what we believe is because we're afraid that people are not going to accept it. And we feel this responsibility for the decision that's going to be made. But it's really not ultimately our decision. We witness. We tell people. And then we count on the Holy Spirit to work in that person's life. We're counting on other people working on that person to lead them to a decision to believe in Christ. But we just witness. mowed my yard a couple times already this year, and out in my front yard, there are a lot of weeds. My yard is not very nice, but it grows, so I got to mow it. But there are these little trees that are growing in my yard, little trees. And it's really neat because you pull them up, and you pull up by the root, and there's the acorn that fell in the fall. And so there must be dozens of these. So my back is sore. I'm all sore bending over, pulling up these prospective oak trees. But in the fall, there's all kinds of acorns in my yard. And we rake them up, and we fill up bags, dozens, hundreds of acorns, and we throw them away because I don't want all these little oak trees growing in my yard. But inevitably, I miss some. Now, I don't know if oak trees have feelings or not, but that oak tree may be thinking, man, I'm just trying to grow some more oak trees, and you keep pulling them up. But even though year after year I pick up those acorns and throw them away, that oak tree, it keeps making acorns. You know, it just keeps doing it. And next fall, there's going to be a bunch of acorns. And so the oak tree, just by its very nature, it doesn't care what's going to happen. The oak tree just plants those seeds. And that's what we as Christians need to do. Should we be concerned? Well, yeah, because we love people. And we want people to experience that eternal life that I talked about last week. But ultimately, it's not our decision. We just witness. We just put the word out there. And so no matter what the response is, we are not in control. Paul talks about it this way in 1 Corinthians 3. He says there's a lot that goes on in leading someone to become a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a lot that goes on to lead someone to make that decision. And so he compares it to planting seed. He says, I planted the seed. So Paul says, man, I came to Corinth. I told you about Jesus Christ. I told you about the resurrection. I told you about eternal life. I told you about the consequences of not turning to God. I planted the seed. I let you know the story. I was a witness. And then Apollos came. And Apollos watered. Apollos was another believer. And so he came. He told the same story. He was a witness and he testified to it. But God is the one who makes it grow. We plant and we water. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything really, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. And they will be rewarded according to their own labor. You will be rewarded according to the number of acorns that you have left behind, to the number of seeds that you have planted. And praise be to God. I mean, if we get to heaven and there's dozens and dozens, hundreds of people that we've spoken to about God, they're there with us and they say, hey, you told me about this. Thank you. It's going to be even add to the glory of heaven, isn't it? But ultimately, it's an individual's decision. The parable of the sower and the seed tells us the same type of thing, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 13. You can read that yourself. You know the story. You know, a sower goes and sows all the seed. Some comes on a hard path and it's snatched up by the birds. Other falls in rocky soil, so it grows a little bit, but then it's choked out by the heat and the sun. And then there's another soil where there's thorns that grow up, and that represents the worries of the world. And then there's one soil that really the seed takes root and it grows up. It becomes becomes another tree. But Jesus recognizes that reality is that not every time that we plant a seed is someone going to respond. But we continue to plant. So you're a witness. You're a witness. And you are called. You're called to be a witness. Right? That's not an option. That's in the job description. All right? Jesus, at the end of Matthew, go and make disciples. I mean, that applies to all of us. All right? And witnesses speak. Now, you got to tell people about what you believe. You got to put that into words. All right? You got to speak. You got to speak it up. And then also, you just keep doing the witnessing. All right? You're not responsible for the response. You just keep planting those seeds. All right, Easter. You know, it's a great day, but it's more than a day. Easter, the resurrection story, has changed our lives, and we need to tell that story. We need to tell that story about the risen Christ and the empty grave. And so one way that we can do that, of course, we need to have that on our mind all the time, but one way that we can do that is this event that Todd mentioned earlier in the announcements, our Neighbor Fun Day, April 21st. And let's go out there and say, people, yeah, let's come to church with me, and we'll feed you. We'll give you some barbecue. You know, we're not beyond deceiving people. We're not beyond feeding people. What we really want them is to hear a message about the grace and the goodness of God. And my message on April 21st will be specifically directed to people that may not have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we'll have an opportunity for them to hear that story. And then when we get them out here with this beautiful sunshiny day that we're praying for, if not, we'll take them in the ark and we'll feed them in there. We'll have a backup plan. But this is an opportunity for us to say to our neighbors, to our friends, hey, we're having this special day. Why don't you come to church with me? Now, I suppose all of us have heard the statistics. Fewer and fewer people are going to church. I mean, it's no secret. It's all over the place. I mean, you even in your families, you know people that used to go to church that don't go to church. And that's disheartening. But you know one encouraging thing about that? Is if there's fewer people going to church, there's more people to invite to church as well. There's so many people. There's so many people that don't know the story. There's so many people that Easter is, oh, really? Did that really happen? There's so many people that don't know these stories about Isaiah and Jeremiah, Moses, these stories about Paul and Corinth, the power of God. People have just, the stories are just not being told like they've been told before. And so you have an opportunity to ask people to be a witness and say, hey, I've got some good news for you, and I want to tell you. You're a witness. All right, you've been called. Let's speak. Let's speak the truth about who God is and about what Jesus has done for us. And let's just do it. Let's not worry about how people respond. Let's go out there. So let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll sing. We're going to sing a song after my prayer about it's we believe. Is that right? Because we believe. And we're going to talk about these are some things we believe, and these are life-changing beliefs. And as I spoke last week, these beliefs have an eternal consequence for our lives and the lives of people around us. It's too important a message to keep to ourselves. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father God, thank you. Thank you for speaking to us. Father, there was someone who was a witness in our life that helped us make that decision. Whether it was a parent, a grandparent, a friend, maybe someone knocked on our door. I don't know, but someone loved you so much, and someone was so changed by the story of the resurrected Christ that they came to us and told us about that story, and our lives have been changed because of it. And so, Father, we are honored to know this story. Father, help us to feel that responsibility and that privilege to tell other people about the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be bold. Help us to be courageous. Father, help us just start that fire within our bones so that we cannot even stop talking about it. Father, just help us to put into words our faith and reach out to people who don't know you. And Father, we trust that as we do that, you're pleased. Father, you're honored by our faithfulness to spreading the word. And Father, we pray for growth. We pray for people to know you. But Father, help us to know that it's our responsibility just to put that word out there. Father, we believe that you're working in this world. Right now, there's people that we know. You're working in their lives through some circumstances. Maybe you're softening their hearts for this invitation coming up in a couple of weeks. Maybe they've been thinking about it, but haven't said anything to us. But we know that you're working. We know that you are drawing all people to yourself. And so, Father, we just count it a privilege to stand up for you and to share with people the things that we believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the song.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son.
We believe in Christ the Son.
We believe in the Holy Spirit.
We believe in the Holy Spirit.
We are the church and we stand as one.
We are the church and we stand as one.
day we turn to earth.